Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
I've entitled the message, Follow Him Wherever He May Go. And we're going to pull up Romans 4, 18 through 22. And I'm going to read this verse and really just kind of set the stage for what I'm thinking today as I share about my time in Africa as a missionary and the things leading up to that and the process and even the coming back. About the Lord's desire for us to have this faith journey that isn't tied to one season. That the faith journey is about saying yes to the Lord in any and every season. And that's really the message that I've got in my heart today, is that we want to follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Sometimes the Lamb leads us into situations we don't like. Sometimes He leads us into ones that are awesome and exciting, and we want to follow Him there. Sometimes He leads us into confusing situations. Sometimes He puts us into one thing, we think it's going to go one way, and He takes us out of it and moves us to do something else. The Lord is totally in charge, and He is fully aware and fully wise. And for us as believers, the journey is just to say yes at every step of the way. We just follow Him wherever He goes. If he's going left, we go left. So many of our worship songs are directed at a love of an obedience-based love. That I'll follow the Lamb wherever He goes. There's so much of what we sing about is, God, I love You so much, I'll say what You say, go where You go, pray what You pray, I'll do what You want done, that I'll follow You. And this is the life that we really want to have. And so I want to just share today some of the testimonies of a season of time where the Lord was doing some really wild things. And I know that each one of these, the whole story and then the breakdown components are a faith encouragement. And my hope here today is that we would walk out of this time of exhortation and storytelling and scripture sharing, that we would walk out of here with a greater expectation of our life in God. That you as an individual would have a greater expectation of what the Lord can do with you. The thing that I'm so marked with by this story is I'm looking back now, it's over a decade ago that all this happened. It's close to, I don't know how long ago, about 12 years ago. That I'm looking back in my life now, and I'm thinking about all that the Lord has done in me as a leader, as a believer, as a follower in the last 12 years, and I'm thinking about how completely unpolished I was 12 years ago, how I had no understanding, how I had so little to give. All I had in my heart was a big yes. I had no education, I had no ability, I had no past experience, I had no. I just had a big yes in my heart, and I realized throughout that storyline and over the past 12 years as well, that's all God is looking for. He just wants somebody to say yes. I shared this testimony this morning, and I had people coming up to me afterwards going, oh, that so encouraged me because I'm one that says yes. And then I got to hear some stories of where they had been pressed into situations, and the Lord asked them to do something that was super uncomfortable. Give a prophetic word to a celebrity. Just some crazy stuff. Just crazy, moments I was hearing about. And they said yes. The Lord is just looking for a big yes coming from very weak people. And I just want to say that even now, after many years and experiences, all I still have to give Him is a weak yes. And He is so not impressed with whatever our resume is. Whatever it is that we've done. Whatever it is that we've accomplished, He doesn't need that to get done what He wants to get done. He just needs us to be in agreement, to say yes, that when He leads, that we'll be a people that say yes. And I want to share these testimonies because they're unbelievable about what God did with a somebody, happened to be me, but with somebody that said yes and who had very little else to bring to the table. And it's the point that God is so big that He can take our so smallness and still multiply it and do incredible things for His kingdom. Well, many of you guys know that after I came to know the Lord, I felt the Lord speaking to me about ministry in Africa, about missions to Muslim nations, or to Muslims rather, in Africa. And one of the verses that began to really move on my heart in that period of time was this verse in Romans 4, 18 through 22. which says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. As it has been said to him, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promises of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Well, let me tell you why this verse was so meaningful to me in that season. I came to know the Lord at the age of 18. I was an atheist. I had a power encounter with the Holy Spirit, which completely changed my perspective on whether God was real or not. It became very clear that I had been glib to the reality of the living God all the days of my life, that he was very much real. So I gave my life to the Lord and said, in this moment of giving my life to Jesus at this ski retreat, I had this profound moment of revelation that came out in a prayer. I don't know if you guys have ever had those moments before where you're praying or you're even talking to someone. Maybe you're giving somebody counsel and all of a sudden words start coming out of your mouth that you're like, that was awesome and that was God. And man, I need to write that down because I wasn't thinking about that before I opened my mouth. That is God that just said that. Well, God said something through me in a prayer back to him. It was really powerful. I just came to know the Lord just a few minutes before. And in this moment of prayer, I'm walking past the snow and the banks, snow banks, as I'm walking back to my hotel. And I just said, God, with all the energy I use to serve myself, I will serve you all the days of my life. I heard it. I just thought, man, that's wisdom. It just seemed like a good thing. I'm just thinking, man, what in the world? I've known the Lord all of about 15 minutes. That was not me. I mean, there's just not a wisdom that someone in Jesus after 15 minutes, I'd never read a Bible passage yet. I still don't know anything. And yet that came out of my mouth. And what it's really, the concept to me that is the beautiful thing is how radically the Lord is after our wholehearted abandonment. That I would even pray something far more mature and operate so much more understanding than I actually had because the Lord was jealous to have a heart fully committed. He desires that of all of us. Well, right after that period of time, the Lord began to start speaking to me about ministering to Muslims in Africa, doing outdoor preaching crusades, seeing the sick healed, seeing the gospel go forth and people give their lives to Jesus. And I began to feel this in my heart. And so I knew that the Lord was giving me a call to Africa to be a missionary in Africa. And as I got that calling, I did what all of you would do. I began praying about it and asking the Lord to give me more insight. Where am I going? What mission organization am I going with? You know, what's life going to look like? What kind of ministry am I going to do when I go over there? You know, what nation do I go to? And I began to pray and I began to hear the Lord speak to me very clearly, very interesting and pretty disturbing answers. As I began praying and I'd say, Lord, you know, where am I going? Over in Africa. I felt like the Lord, the Holy Spirit was answering me, I'll show you when you get there. Well, that's a pretty hard way to go to Africa. I said, okay, well, what mission organization am I supposed to go with? Who am I going to go with? I heard the Holy Spirit say, you're going by yourself. I said, okay. I said, well, Lord, what am I taking with me? How do I get ready for this? Don't take anything with you. I'm going to place you over in Africa to do a ministry. I'll show you what you're going to do when you get there. You won't know a person on the continent until you arrive. It seems like a terrible, terrible idea to me. At 22, I'm having to process this. I guess I was a little younger than that when I first started praying about it. I'm starting to process this, and I'm struggling because I really believe I'm hearing the voice of the Lord, but this seems crazy. So I began to pray about it every subsequent day, thinking I would get different answers, and instead the answers only got stronger and more concrete. You're going to go by yourself, don't take anything with you, I'll show you what you're going to do when you get there. And the only other detail I could get out of the Lord about what I was going to do when I get there was go east. That was the only other detail I could get. Not a lot of help here, Lord. And so then I find Romans 4, 18 through 22. And here's the piece of it that just hit my heart so much. Against all hope. Like, I'm going to go over there and die. What in the world am I going to do? But I felt the Holy Spirit speaking a word, speaking a promise to my heart. The things that he'd been saying to me. I tried not to waver in unbelief regarding these promises. But I tried to be strengthened in my faith and give glory to God, even for the testimony that was a not yet testimony. Because I was persuaded, I did have this in my heart, I was persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. That if God spoke it, if God said, go to Africa and do missions and do it this crazy way that I think to this day is still an ill-advised way to travel, if God spoke it, then God would perform it. And I had that just in my heart. And I prayed about it every day, and every day that just got stronger and stronger and stronger. He has power to see you through the things that he promises, the things that he says he's going to make happen. Follow his leading wherever he goes. So I can remember at 19 years old hearing this call and having to struggle with the idea of being a 19-year-old, not knowing it would still be a couple of years down the road before I leave. As a 19-year-old trying to reconcile, how in the world was I going to go into the mission field, and yet I knew the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. Well, one thing that happens, and I want to just encourage all of you in this, if you feel the Lord saying something and it seems outside of the box, don't dismiss it, pray about it. And then pray about it some more, and pray about it some more, and pray about it some more. Here's one thing I'm sure of. If you wait and you keep praying, the Holy Spirit will work out all the confusion. The Holy Spirit will make it very clear, that was pizza, don't do that. Or the Holy Spirit will go, it's me, do it. You wait a little longer, you get, it's double me, double do it. The Holy Spirit is so crystal clear about his objective. We're the ones with the fog. Pray about it, give it a little bit of time. You keep praying about something, you keep praying about something, you keep praying about something, it's either gonna grow or it's gonna wane. Because you're submitting the plan to the Lord. Because it's his will, it's his life, it's his desire, it's his plans. And if you keep going, Lord, is this the plan? It seems like a really weird plan. Lord, is this the plan? It seems like a very safe plan. The Holy Spirit has a way of making things clear to you. Just keep going back to him in the place of prayer and keep submitting it to him again and again and let him speak. Well, after 3 years, I was one bold 22-year-old. Because at this point, I've now been praying about this every day for years, and I've only heard the same things over and over and over. I have never once heard the opposite. It's only strengthened and emboldened me. And I can remember going to the airport when the day came, going to the airport, and my mom crying her eyes out. And my mom's lost, and she's, you know, doesn't know Jesus, doesn't know the power of God, and she's crying, saying, I'm never going to see you again. You're going to Africa to die. And I wasn't entirely sure she was wrong. But I knew that the Lord had a plan for me over there, and that following the Lord was more important than whatever else. I'll give you just a little bit of the backstory of how I got there, because it was another powerful testimony. Another little side point for you. When you're in a moment that's a God moment, you don't have to force it. In fact, I'll just encourage you, you can tiptoe right up to the line and just dabble your foot over just a little bit and wait and watch the Lord do something awesome. When you're talking about a major transition, you're talking about something big, the Lord will give you increased information. So here's what I'm talking about. I sell everything I got, which wasn't a lot. I wasn't making a lot of money as a young associate minister at a church. I sell everything I got, and I'm ready to buy the plane ticket. And it just so happened that the amount of money I got from selling my stuff happened to be the same amount of money I needed for the plane ticket. And I'm like, yes, it's God. I sold everything. I got $1,600. Here's the plane ticket. It cost $1,600. Boom. Prayed about it. Holy Spirit says, do not use that money to buy a plane ticket. Well, Lord, I thought, see, because 16, I thought you already did it. This is simple math here. Do not use that money to buy a plane ticket. Okay. I said, well, then I'm not telling anybody that I need the money. It gets to be a week out from the date that I'm supposed to depart. I'd already been able to reserve a flight because somebody was donating some flyer miles to help me with some of the trip. So the remaining cost was $1,600. And so they'd gotten the flight reserved and all that. But it's a week away, and I don't have the money to pay for the plane ticket. And I've not told a soul that I don't have the money because the Lord's told me, do not use that money for the plane ticket. And so I'm a week out, and I'd been doing youth ministry for a number of years up to that point. Nobody knows I don't have the money, and a sophomore in high school that I knew in the ministry, in the youth ministry, real humble kid, love him, comes up to me just out of the blue. And he says, hey, Brad, do you have all the money you need for this trip? Why? Why do you ask? Have you paid for your plane ticket? Have you got all the money for the plane ticket? He says, would $1,000 be helpful? I said, yeah, that'd be real helpful, actually. He said, okay, well, I'm going to give it to you. Well, I call his dad. He's a sophomore in high school with $1,000. I call his dad. I knew the dad very well. I said, listen, your son came up to me today and he gave me $1,000 for this Africa trip and for the plane ticket and whatever. I just want to call you and check with you. You know about that? He said, oh, yeah, it's his entire life savings. He told us about it. We fully bless it. That's what he wants to do. He wants to sow into you, go to Africa and do the work of God. This kid's been saving up since he was four. Putting his quarters in a piggy bank turns into a little bit bigger thing, a little bit bigger thing, starts mowing lawns, starts putting $10 a week or something in the bank. He's been saving his whole life. And I'm a week out, and this sophomore in high school, in a tradition that doesn't talk about hearing the voice of the Spirit, hears the voice of the Spirit, go give Brad your entire life savings. Oh my gosh. I am so just like stirred up. Now I got faith for the other $600. I don't know where it's coming from, but I am committed to keep my yap shut. Days tick down. But I'll tell you what, before the end of that week, without me having to say a word, I had $1,600 for that flight. People just gave me the money. And when I say I had $1,600, I mean I had exactly $1,600. I mean, I had $1,600 was given to me. I needed $1,600 for the flight. It was wild. So I go on the plane trip over there. I picked a nation. I just decided, you know what? The Lord hasn't told me what nation. I'm going to pick the most Muslim nation that I can get into that's not a closed country. So I picked one that was 99.9% Muslim, the nation of Mali. And 99.9%, it's not a closed nation, so I was able to get in. And I get on this plane, and I have got a backpack with an extra pair of clothes in it, my Bible, and a stick of deodorant. I stuck that stick of deodorant in there last minute. I was just kind of like, you know, it's not a bad thing to be fresh when you're over there. And so so that's what I took to Africa, and I also had a $5 bill that I promptly spent at the Heathrow International Airport in London on Starbucks coffee. So if you ever wanted to know where I spent my last meal, I was at Starbucks. I took $5 with me, so you can all debate whether that was actually me being obedient or not, but it seemed okay with me at the time, of going with nothing, that is. And so I actually land with nothing, because by the time I get to Africa, I've got, you know, a mixed currency that's less than a dollar. I mean, it's like, you know, 30 cents or something in my pocket. So I've got nothing, and now I'm in Africa. I've been on multiple different flights. By the time I land, I've been on planes for 2 days. I'm so exhausted. And the previous two flights, I wasn't able to speak anything to anybody because all the language was either French or something African or something. Like, it was totally not a language I could speak. So we land. It's 2 a.m, and the plane lands, and everybody starts getting off the plane, and they're getting off the plane not into an airport. They're getting off the plane downstairs onto dirt. You never done that before? You realize you're in Africa, ain't in Kansas anymore. And I see this, and I'm like, oh, Jesus, what have I done? And I can remember, I'm dead serious about this. I look up, and I go, Jesus, if you're not real, I'm a dead man. So now's your time to shine. Like, let's see you do your part. I got here. I said yes. Now remember, if you don't help me, I die here. So let's get with it. We start walking down the stairs, and there are people that are walking in a line off into the distance to this light off in the distance that turned out to be a hangar. It was a little ways off, and so it's 2:30, 2 o'clock in the morning. We're just walking. I'm so tired. We're walking. Well, we get up to the airport, which is this hangar, and people are going through customs. I think it's customs now, looking back on it. What it really was this very large, angry-looking woman. I mean, she was four women of a woman. And she was big, and she was wearing a security vest, or, you know, military police or whatever. I mean, she's loaded. She's got her gun and everything. And everybody's going up and handing her a passport, and they exchange a little bit of words. And I'm thinking, as my time is coming, I'm like, what am I going to say? Like, what if she doesn't know English? Oh, yeah, she definitely did not know English. And so we get up, it's my turn, and she says something. I couldn't tell you what. And I go, yeah, see, I only know English. And she goes, oh, no, 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 whatever she said, I don't remember. I mean, I wouldn't have known. It was in another language. I don't even know what language. And I said, see, because I can only communicate to you in English, so this is going to be kind of tough because it seems like you don't know English. I'm not real sure what we do here. Here's my passport. So I give her my passport. She looks at it, and she asks me some more questions, and she gets so fed up with me, she just goes, bah. And what bah means is, I am so tired of dealing with you, dumb white man, I am going to let you pass through customs, international customs, because you seem harmless enough, and I'm really tired of dealing with you, and you're holding up the line. That's what bah means. I got bahed quite a bit when I was in Africa. It was great. In fact, there are times now where I wish I could just kind of pretend that I don't know the native vernacular and just get bahed through whatever it is that I want, the checkout line at Walmart, perhaps. And so, I'm there, and I'm just, I'm now so tired. I'm so tired, and I'm looking at this process as I go into the airport, and I actually have nothing. I'm realizing everybody else is getting their bags, you know, off the little carousel thing or whatever. And, I mean, it wasn't a carousel, it was just actually a cart that was coming in. I don't have any bags. I got my little bag, my Bible, and my extra clothes. Pull up that verse, Luke 9, 2 through 4. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, or whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. I felt the Lord giving me, not the exact same, but a very similar commission. Here I am now, in the moment. I've done it. I'm there. I've got nothing. And now I need the Lord to do what it is that he was obviously promising he was going to do for these disciples, sending them out to proclaim the kingdom and to heal the sick. And that somehow he was going to take care of their needs. Here I am now. And I'm standing in this airport, and I'm so tired. I'm so jet-lagged and haven't slept. It's rough. And I begin to pray, and I say, Lord, I need you to do something for me. I need help. I'm so tired. I need a place to sleep. Before I even finish the sentence, a guy comes up to me who speaks broken English. And he says, you need taxi? You need hotel? And I said, well, yeah. But then I remember, oh, yeah, I came to Africa with $0. Normally, taxis and hotels are the kind of thing that you're going to have to pay for. So I look at him and I said, I do need a taxi and a hotel. I said, but I don't have any money. He looks at me. He says, you have no money. And I go, I have no money. He says, no money. Nope. No problem. You got it. How can this be that you're okay with me having no money? I'll tell you that in a minute. How can this be? And I feel the Holy Spirit saying, go with him. Go with him. And I said, I double checked with him. I said, I have no money, you understand? No problem, you come. You need taxi, you need hotel, you come. I said, okay, I have no money, no money, no problem. So, okay. So I go, all right, well, this is the Lord, and I really feel the Spirit leading me on this. At this point, I know I'm going to have to lean heavy into trying to hear the voice of the Lord, because I'm going to have a lot of decisions to make, and I need to know in the moment, what is God saying and doing? Because I need to go where he goes and say what he says. I feel the Holy Spirit saying, go with him. So I get in the car. He's hired out a taxi driver. This taxi driver probably, I mean, he doesn't know him. This taxi driver and this guy and me start driving. I thought where I was nowhere. Oh, friends, where I was absolutely somewhere by comparison to 45 minutes of driving past sand dunes. Mali is the Sahara Desert. Desert. I'm not talking tumbleweed bushes. I'm talking sand dunes. Nothing but sand. As far as you can see, except this road that I'm not exactly sure how they keep it from being covered with sand. And yet we drive for 45 minutes, and 45 minutes later, I'm like, I'm a little worried here. I'm like, where is this hotel that we're going to out in the middle of nowhere? And the two of them start arguing in the front seat in whatever language, back and forth, back and forth. And the guy that got me into the car, he says, he say he want money now. I said, You're the one that said, no problem. I told you I don't have any money. I said, I don't know what you're going to do because I don't have any money. And he looks at me and goes, He goes back to arguing with the guy, back and forth. All of a sudden, car stops out in the middle of the desert, 45 minutes away from nowhere. The guy gets out of the car, taxi driver. He opens the door. He just goes, you know what that means? Get out of my car, white man. That's what that means. I'm about to get left out in the desert in the middle of the night in who knows where, Africa. And I'm like, oh my gosh, what is about to happen? Well, that's actually my response later when I think back on the story, because the moment that door opened and he starts, get out, as soon as he starts saying that, he doesn't know any English, the Holy Spirit falls on me in boldness. You know the passage, it talks about the Holy Spirit coming and landing on us in giving us the words that we need to say. Matthew 10, 19 through 20. Jesus told his disciples, but when they arrest you, don't worry about what you're going to say or how you'll say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking. You will have a supernatural power encounter. Words will come out of your mouth that are not you, but it's the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Well, I'm not really thinking about any of this. I'm just in the back seat being told to get out very clearly. And immediately the Spirit of God falls on me like that, in boldness. And words and motions come out of my mouth that I, to this day, have nothing to do with. I mean, I can tell you quite confidently. It was like I was having an outer body experience. I saw my fist come up, turn into a finger, and like an arrow go right past my face. And point at him and say, in the name of Jesus, you get back in this car, I'm not paying you one dime, and we're going wherever we were going before. And as soon as I did it, it was like a lightning bolt came out of my finger and hit his face. His face, he was angry. He was, blah, 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 get out of my car. Blah, blah. As soon as my finger went like this, his face went from angry to, closes the door, gets in the car, starts driving completely silent the rest of the trip. I sit in the back seat. You're real, I'm not gonna die. You're with me, you're gonna do this. You're gonna perform your word. You have power to do what you promised. You have power. All I have to do is say yes. I don't have to be smart. I don't know how smart it was to get in this car. All I have to do is say yes, and you'll do it because you're real. You're the real and living God. I am in the back having the biggest silent party I've ever had in my life. I am in the back. I mean, just, I am freaking out because God is real. And this to me wasn't a moment. This to me was the kickoff rally. This to me was the confidence that God is going to be with me in this trip. And he's going to take care of my every need and things are going to be okay. Well, I wind up staying the night in the desert. We drive to no hotel, friends. There is no hotel 45 minutes outside of nowhere. We wind up showing up at this mud hut village. I mean, I've seen it. Okay, like the mud hut village concept that like you've seen in National Geographic. I've been there. I stayed the night there one time. I can tell you all about it. Not a lot to see there, friends. The guy, he comes and he gives me a mat that is made of straw that is about as thick of as a fourth of a pencil. Okay, straw mat. Lays it on the ground, lays another one right next to it that he's going to sleep on. He points at it and he says, hotel. If I weren't so tired right now, we'd be having a fight tell. Because this ain't no hotel, friend, but I guess beggars can't be choosers because it's not like I had any money to give you anyway. You did get me here, wherever here is. I'm so tired, I don't even have this conversation. I'm just like, I look at him and I go, whatever. I just put my backpack down on the ground. I fall asleep and I'm out. I am so exhausted. I need a good night's rest. Well, I wake up the next morning and I have a meeting scheduled. Now, I got to give you a little bit of background on what's going on here that I don't find out about until quite a bit later in the storyline, but it'll be very helpful for you now so that you can kind of put together some pieces. What I do not know is that What's going on here is I have been picked up by a henchman of a crime syndicate. There is a crime lord who's based in the capital city in Mali, and he has got henchmen posted at all the major ports. At the airport, at the train station, where the ferries come in, at the bus station. He's got henchmen posted at all of them looking for gullible white men. Here I am. And the reason that they've got them posted there is so that they can take them out to drop spots way outside of town. And then the crime lord can come and meet with them and have a little interview and figure out what they're going to do with this white man. Well, the point of it is to wind up stealing their money, killing them, leaving them out in the desert if they got a bunch of money on them. If not, maybe try to swindle them. Maybe hold them, as ransom. Maybe a lot of times men will go over to Africa, that part of Africa, because the prostitution is very inexpensive. It's just awful. But I learned this later. That's one of the reasons that they do this is to get white men, and then they'll charge an upcharge use your imagination. And so, anyway, the idea is one way or the other to try to get lots of money in all sorts of illegal ways out of these white tourists, because no white missionary just shows up over there and doesn't have any contact, except, well, me. What mostly happens is white tourists go over there, white men specifically, and then this guy's got this whole racket set up to be able to then figure out the ways to swindle or cheat or take the money and kill them, leave them in the desert, whatever, these white guys. So I'm finding myself, not knowingly, right in the middle of a crime syndicate scheme. Lots of fun to realize later. So I am now meeting this guy the next morning. Now, I don't know that this guy is a crime lord. All I know is he speaks perfect English. And it's the first guy I've been able to actually have a real conversation with in 3 days. And remember, I'm going over there to witness to Muslims to tell them about Jesus. So this guy is coming. The agenda is I'm going to have an interview with this potential white guy or whatever. Then we're going to figure out what we're going to do. We're going to figure out what his bank accounts look like. How rich is he? What can we do with him? How can we ransom? Whatever the deal is, what can we do to get money out of this guy? How can we squeeze him? I have an agenda too. I'm going to minister the gospel to the first person who I can possibly communicate with. I tried tongues a few times. I did. I was like, just started praying in tongues or speaking in tongues over somebody, and they just looked at me funny. Yeah, it didn't work. I was hoping for one of those stories. I didn't get one. Nobody got converted because of tongues, just so you know. I did try. Okay, so this guy shows up, and he's, a little bit more well-dressed. He's well-spoken. Again, he knows English. He knows English, and he asked me, how I'm in Africa. And I said, I'm a missionary from America. I've come here to get you saved. And he goes, oh, you think you win me to your Jesus? I am big Muslim man. He says, no, I not become Christian because you talk. I said, so maybe that's what you think, but God sent me here to talk to you about Jesus. I'm just bold. I'm like, you know what? If we're going to die, let's just go ahead and get it over with. I mean, let's just come out of the gate, as fast as we can. And so I know he's a Muslim. He knows English. I'm like, that's been 3 days and I'm an extrovert. Man, I am stored up with conversation ready to go. And so I start talking to him about Jesus, and he says, this is not possible. He says, who did you come here to meet? I said, I came here to meet you. I came here to minister the gospel, to tell people about Jesus, that you might be saved, that you might go to heaven, that you might know Jesus all your days, give your life to him. And I'm just going off, and he's like, this. He says, you come to Africa with no money. Yep. You come to Africa and you know no one. No? This is not possible. This guy falls in like with me. I curry favor with this dude in the wildest way. He is an evil, evil man. Like Nebuchadnezzar was. And yet Daniel found favor with Nebuchadnezzar. I just think about this and I'm like, oh my gosh, how in the world did that happen? That the Holy Spirit moves on this guy, and I wind up winning favor with him to be able to win his favor. I mean, just so crazy. Well, This guy, I guarantee you, I am the only person he's ever met like this before. I mean, he's talking to me about, you know, his normal clientele, giving me just a little bit of insight. I'm picking up a little bit, you know, a piece at a time that this dude's bad business. And so he likes me. I don't know how it happened. I mean, Joseph found favor with Pharaoh. Daniel found favor with Nebuchadnezzar. You just look at it. Daniel is a righteous guy. Nebuchadnezzar is an evil king. And yet somehow the evil king likes Daniel and like does stuff for Daniel he won't do for anybody. This guy falls in like with me like that. The Holy Spirit moves on my behalf and gives me supernatural favor with a crime lord. Now, again, I don't know who he is. I do know that during the course of this conversation, he says, I make you big man in Mali. You come and live with me. And I'm asking the Holy Spirit, well, we're kind of out in the desert. Any place is better than no place. I slept on a mat last night in the nicest hotel I've ever been in Africa. I go, okay, well, let me think about this. And I'm praying. I go, Holy Spirit, what am I doing here? This is one of those moments. I need the counsel of the Lord. Am I going with this guy? Am I going to live with this guy? And I hear the Holy Spirit tell me two things, very interesting things. First thing, this guy is bad news. I just like, ooh, like a trembling. Like this man is terrifying. Like, this is a very bad person. This is a dangerous man. Very bad. I just get that Holy Spirit, like, warning. I'm going, okay, okay. Second, Holy Spirit keeps going, and I want you to go live with him. Okay, here. You know, you just told me he's dangerous. Normally this is like where you run away and try not to get shot. You know, you duck, tuck, and roll. I mean, like, what am I doing here? No, I want you to go live with him. I'm going to go live with a very bad man. My, how this trip is turning out so far. Well, Holy Spirit speaks and leads us, gives us warnings. Acts 20, 22 through 23. In this passage, it says, now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Warns me. The Holy Spirit giving this warning. This is a bad man, and yet is leading. Go live with him. I mean, what? Go figure. And I'm just having to wrestle with that, but at the same time, I'm like, I know the Lord's in this. I feel his grace on it. I know he's leading. I'm going to say yes again. I've said yes every point so far. I mean, what am I going to do? Run around in the desert and just try to escape him in the sand dunes? Oh my gosh. I think I'd just rather die. I don't like the hot. Oh Lord, please don't let me run around in the sand dunes and die. And so I go, okay, I'm going to go live with this guy who's bad. I don't know how bad. Well, he takes me to his into the city. I find out I'm outside the outskirts of the capital city, which is a city of 3 million people. It's a very big, large city. It didn't have, you know, a lot of modernization, but it was a very large city. And he takes me to his place, and the way that a lot of the neighborhoods were set up out there, at least the established ones, it'd be a compound. It would be a sizable building, bigger than this building here. And it would be almost like a little castle. And then right next to it would be another one, and another one, and another one. And the way that it would work is there'd be a courtyard in the middle about the size of this room, maybe larger. And then all the way around it would be two or three stories of single room depth rooms that people were living in. And they've kind of formed a communal life, cooked in the middle, you know, did stuff in the middle, lived in the middle, that kind of thing. Well, he doesn't just put me in a room. He puts me in his living room. I am living in the crime lord's living room, and I walk in, and it's very clear he's in charge. He owns this compound. All his henchmen live at this compound. Well, here's what's wild. I've earned favor with this guy. It's pretty obvious, because you just imagine that he probably doesn't bring white men home to live with him very often. And all the henchmen, again, I don't know their henchmen. I just know their guys, and I'm learning a little bit each day that this guy is an important guy of some sort and that he's bad news. All the henchmen, I curry favor with them immediately because they know that their boss likes me. So I get an in with them immediately. They're very, you know, gentle or warm and, you know, greeting or whatever to me. Here's what I find out. Only the Lord could do this. Again, I go to Africa not knowing anything. I just say yes. He says, I'll show you what you're going to do when you get there. If I get any other more detail, it's just go east. I find out that I am in the most eastern suburb of the entire city. That right on the outskirts is desert. I mean, I went there, I was like, desert, city, desert. I'm on the most eastern suburb of the city. At this compound or whatever, this crime lord's compound. Here's what I find out. All of his henchmen needed one thing in common. All of them, in order to be able to do their business, had to know a little bit of English. I am probably at the only place in the entire city that has lost people that are English speaking. Now granted, their English isn't awesome, but it's more than nothing, which was everybody else. Try to have a conversation, even a little one, with somebody who doesn't know any English. You'll find yourself doing a lot of sign language and not getting very far. These guys all know at least a little bit of English because it was their job to be able to pick up white tourists. So I am in the only place in the region that I can actually minister the gospel. So you know what I start doing? One-on-one conversations, preaching the gospel to these henchmen, and some of them are getting saved. Now again, I don't know their henchmen yet. I just know that there's something bad about this. Some of them are giving their life to the Lord. I want to tell you about Hum Hum. I love Hum Hum. Hum Hum was the crime lord's number one henchman guy. He was kind of his like, you know, right-hand man. And Hum Hum was a brilliant guy. I mean, he knew seven languages. English was probably the last one that he learned, and he was very weak in English, but he knew enough to be able to get, you know, it. I was starting to teach him English. Hum Hum's real name was, I don't know. I don't know how to say his name. It was too hard for me, and I just didn't even try. All I knew is his native language was Wolof, and Wolof to me sounded like, hum, 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 hum. So I just called him Hum Hum. I said, you will be Hum Hum. And Hum Hum had a nickname for me. I guess he must have heard that song one time, you know, that old song, you know, my guy, talking about my guy. Yeah, he must have heard, my girl, right. Anyway, I don't know what song he heard. I don't know what it is that he had in his vernacular, in his experience, but he was calling me my guys. My guys, oh, you're my guys. Like, friend, he must have watched some movie or something and thought that that was like a term to call a white friend, my guys. So I was my guys, and he was Hum Hum. There you have it. So one day, I've been talking to Hum Hum for a couple of days about Jesus, and one morning, he comes up to me, and he's got this big smile, and he goes, my guys. I has the Jesus now. He's warm. He's warm inside. Hum Hum, are you telling me you gave your life to Jesus? Yes, my guys, this is what I'm saying. Yeah, you're a Christian, you gave your life to Jesus, the greatest thing ever. He goes, yes, it's warm inside. I go, this is awesome. We got our first convert disciple in Africa. The gospel is powerful in America. It's powerful in Africa. It is the testimony of Jesus that converts a heart. It's the power of God to change a soul, to change your eternal destiny. I'm just shocked. I'm blown away. I'm so excited. There's in Africa. I'm just like, this is so cool. And now Hum Hum's countenance has changed. He's bright. He's not down and angry. And, you know, upset. He's now bright. And he's got hope in his heart. Well, a saved henchman makes for a very bad henchman. Because henchmen are supposed to do bad things. And a saved one wants to do less and less bad things for the boss. So begins me losing favor with the ruler. Because now his number one guy doesn't want to be so, you know, bad and do all kinds of awful stuff anymore. So I began discipling him. And I'm going to skip forward in the story just a little bit because I want to give you this part. I wind up, through something I'll tell you about in a minute, I wind up getting him a Bible that's in French. So then he can go out with me and we can go and witness and minister to people. This guy has known the Lord for like a week. And I've got him a Bible in a language that he can read well in French. And then we'll go and minister to people and I'll bring up a Bible verse. He'll turn there in his Bible. We'll start witnessing to this to somebody. He's translating from French. He's hearing me talk in English. I'm telling him a Bible verse. He goes to the Bible verse. He's reading it in French. Then he translates it into the native tongue, into Bambara. And now he's telling the people in Bambara about Jesus. It was so cool. So he's ministering the gospel. He's witnessing to people. And we're talking to people every day. We're going out every day talking to people and just finding people on the streets. It was so cool. Well, one day, we're talking like at the week mark here. He's known the Lord all of like 4 days, okay? Maybe five. He's got this Bible. He's been reading it. And he walks by me and he goes, "Oh, hi, Paul." And I go, "Huh?" And he goes, "Yeah, Paul, I is Timothy. Come on, have you been reading your Bible?" He says, "My guys," he goes, "Paul, I is Timothy." He understands what is happening. The missionary comes to his land, preaches the gospel, and then raises him up as a spiritual son. He's getting this at day 4 in Christ. He's ministering the gospel. He, just weeks ago, was the number one, the henchman, the main helper of a crime lord. And now, he's the number one disciple of an evangelist in the course of a week's time. And he gets it. I'm just blown away. And when I hear that, I wept. I was like, I can't, this is so powerful. This is so powerful. This is so transformational. This is so much bigger than telling somebody a little bit about Jesus and then not seeing a life transformation. This guy gets it, and he's devouring the word. I'm like, it's only been a few days. Like, how much of that Bible have you read? He was always reading that Bible. I mean, it was life to him, as well it should be. Well, Romans 1:16. You guys know the verse. "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." The gospel of Jesus is what converted this man. It was powerful. I just want to remind us that we're not in charge of the result. We're not in charge or responsible for what happens to the person. We're responsible to share the truth, the living truth of Jesus. And when we do, we need to recognize there's power in the sharing of the gospel about Jesus. It is salvation to everyone who believes. Here, it's true here in America. It was true in Africa. So blown away by that. Well, as I've now got Hum Hum on our team here, Team Kingdom, and we're losing a little bit of favor with the crime lord, I'm realizing, you know, we need to start coming up with an exit strategy here, because he's not going to let me live here and keep converting folks in his household and that be okay. And there's now a couple of others that I've been ministering to and trying to get closer, you know, to making a commitment to Jesus, talking to him about him every day. And, you know, there's something too about that, that all these guys that wound up giving their lives to the Lord, it was not because of one conversation, it was because of 10. And I mean, there's something there too about the strategy of our witnessing. You even see in the scriptures, they'd go and they'd live with somebody and they try to convert the whole household over the course of days and weeks. It wasn't a conversation. It was a relationship that required lots of conversation. And all of these guys, they gave their lives to the Lord. It was sincere and it was awesome, but it was not because I witnessed to them once. I had to build a relationship, and I had lots of hours of conversation with these guys. So it is powerful, but I want us to understand that it happened through conversational relationship and not through just me throwing out an idea and then leaving them be. I mean, I was living with these guys for a period of time. So every day, part of my exit strategy is, I better figure out the lay of the land here. I better figure out, you know, how do you get around? How does the city work? And so every day I'm wandering a little bit further from the compound, just kind of wandering around. Well, it's about a week in, somewhere around a week in. And I'm maybe 4 or 5 days, whatever. And I'm out walking around, and these two people come up to me. And they come up and they say, "Something, something, Jesu Christ." And I just look at them and I go, "Oh, that's got to be my Jesus." And I said, I look at them wide-eyed and I said, "You guys are Christians?" And they looked at me with astonishment and they said, "You know English?" I go, "Oh, I have to hug you now." And yes, I did. I hugged these two complete strangers, a big old hug, because I knew they were believers in the faith and they knew English. This is going to be awesome. So I hug them real big. I don't know who they are. I don't even know their names yet. I just give them a big old hug. And they said, "You're not albino." And I go, not last time I checked. "Oh, we were witnessing to you." We thought you were an albino. We were sharing the gospel with you. We're pastors of a little Pentecostal church a block down the road. I land in a nation that's 99.9% Muslim, and there's a little Pentecostal church a block down the road, two blocks away from where this crime lord lives that I just happened to wind up at. Oh my gosh! And they said, what are you doing here? And I said, I'm a missionary from America. And they go, and they look at each other. They go, no. I said, yeah. They said, we've been praying that God would send us a white missionary from America to help us preach the gospel and do outdoor preaching crusades, the very thing that was in my heart to do, outdoor preaching crusades, to declare the kingdom of God, the power of God, and to heal the sick. They go, we've been praying for years that the Lord would send us somebody. Because you're white and from America, it doesn't matter what you talk about, you can draw a crowd because of what you represent to this people. There's such admiration of America and of white men in America. You can gather a crowd and talk about vacuum cleaners, and you'll get a crowd every time. Well, let's do this! I'm so excited. They said, we've already got outdoor speakers and a generator and microphone. We've got everything. We've just been waiting more or less for an opportunity. I go, oh my gosh. They go, okay, well, where are you staying? I go, I'm staying with this guy named Cardair. They go, Cardair? I go, it's that bad? I kind of knew it was bad. They go, what do you mean you're staying with him? Well, he met me at the airport. One of his guys picked you up at the airport and you're still alive? I go, is that bad? Yeah, I am. I go, he likes me. He said, this is not possible. I go, yeah, he really does. They go, you're staying at Cardes. I go, this is a very dangerous man, very bad man. I go, yeah, I kind of had a feeling. The Holy Spirit said he was bad. I didn't really know how bad. He said, he's a crime lord and this, and it's amazing you're alive that he didn't kill you. And da, da, da. I go, okay, enough. We're done. It's good. He likes me. He likes me. They go, we've been praying for years for an inroad into this house. This man is notorious in the region. We've been trying to find a way to get into his house to be able to minister the gospel. I go, oh, good. Well, his number one guy got saved, and he, like, loves Jesus now. They go, so-and-so? They told me the guy's name. And I was like, yeah. I go, we're really good friends. He loves Jesus now. I've been discipling him. And they go, no, this is not possible. The number one henchman of the crime lord is now a believer two blocks down from our church. This is crazy. They just start she's jumping up and down. She's so excited. And they go, oh my goodness, okay, well, we got to get you out of that house. And I go, yeah, we're probably sooner than later because they're not all so happy over there that all the henchmen keep getting saved and not wanting to do the nefarious stuff. And they go, okay, well, let's set you up. And they help me figure out an apartment situation and all this stuff and wind up getting out of the house in a very short period of time. We start doing these outdoor preaching crusades, start, you know, preaching the gospel outside and drawing a crowd every time. You're right, it wasn't like, you know, 10,000. It was probably like 50 or 60, but every time. We do it over here, 50 or 60. We go a couple blocks over, 50 or 60 different ones. We do it every night. We did it every night. Within the course of a two-week period of time, they had a connection with the local radio station. Within 2 weeks of landing, having not known a soul on the continent, I'm preaching on the radio in the capital city of the nation. They had a public radio station, or an all-English radio station. It wasn't religious. It was just English. And the concept was those in the region that are trying to learn English, they would listen to this radio station to be able to hear, English and be able to, like, kind of try to practice and try to listen and try to understand. And I'm getting to preach the gospel on this radio station. I've been there less than 2 weeks. I didn't know a soul. I remember picking up that microphone to start preaching on the radio. It was so surreal. I picked it up. I just looked at it. I was like, I can't. This is happening. I can't believe what God does with somebody who just says yes. I'm a giant mess. I have nothing to offer the Lord. I don't have education. I don't have experience. I don't have money. And God doesn't need any of it to get his purposes done. He just needs a yes. He can use all those things. He may lead you to do those things, in which case you better say yes. He doesn't need them. All he needs is a yes in the heart of somebody who's willing to do whatever it is that the Lord wants. It's the same here. When you're at the gas station, what does the Lord want? in your family? What does the Lord want in the direction that you're going, in your occupation, and in this, in that? What does the Lord want? He just wants you to say yes and do whatever it is that he has in store, and that's best. And I'm standing or sitting there in this little makeshift radio station with a microphone in my hand going, who are you? Who are you? That 2 weeks ago I was at home in America and knew nothing, and now I'm doing outdoor preaching crusades, preaching on the radio, seeing henchmen of a crime lord. Oh, I got the download from the pastor and his wife over the course of the next week or so, all this stuff, and I'm like, how am I alive right now? How is this happening? It's God. I couldn't have planned that trip with 10 years of energy. I couldn't have planned that impact. There's no way I could have made any of that happen. None of it. None of it. It was God. He leads us. He just wants us to say yes. You have no idea what's on the other side of that yes. You just say yes to the Lord. We've been bought with a price. This is not our life any longer. If we just say yes, then we get to go on living his life, doing things for him. I'm just astounded at all the things that the Lord did during that season of time. It was powerful. There were many testimonies I don't have time to share today. But I was just taken back by all that the Lord did. There were a number of others that wound up coming to know the Lord as a result, not hundreds by any means. I mean, maybe 7 or 8 or 10. That I know of, that gave their life to the Lord as a result of that direct ministry trip. But I'm thinking, too, about the Paul and Timothy moment where Hum-Hum has a revelation of what's happening. The Lord cared enough about Macedonia to send a missionary over there. The Lord cared enough about Mali to send a missionary over there. And here's Hum-Hum with the revelation that God sent you to me because he cares about me. He made a way for me. And he knew his role as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus, and a disciple of the Paul that God sent. It's wild, wild. And then the impact and the overflow, all that as time went on. Well, I began to feel the leading of the Lord in a most disturbing way. When I left for Africa, my plan was to go over there for life. Least a decade, something. Probably die in the mission field. I just kind of wrote it off and was like, peace, America. Hasta. Just planning on going over to Africa and being a missionary. That was life. And I'm doing the stuff. It wasn't daily, but it was so close to daily. It really wouldn't be an exaggeration to say daily because it happened twice on one day and nothing the next. I was seeing miracles. I was seeing God work wildly. These kinds of stories and others like them. Where the Lord was doing stuff in a near daily way. I mean, it was really an incredible season. And I begin to feel the Holy Spirit speaking to me about coming back to America. I bind that thought in the name of Jesus. I bind that thought. I mean, I'm doing everything I can to try to, like, get that out of my head. I'm thinking, I must be homesick. And I'm like, I'm not homesick. This is awesome. Like, why in the world? Maybe I'm hungry sick. I just want something good because the food over there was awful. You ever eaten cow knee? Yeah, I don't recommend it. Don't eat cow knee. It's not edible. It's just a big piece of rubber. I eat cow knee. I'm trying to figure out what's going on. I'm just praying. I'm like, Lord, I am so shocked right now. But I think you're telling me I'm supposed to come back to America. Like, I'm done with this mission trip. This was a little trip instead of like a lifetime thing. Or maybe I'm supposed to go back and raise money. I don't know. Like, I feel like you might be telling me to go back to America, and Lord, I really don't want to do that, but yes, I'll do whatever you want. But Lord, I don't want to be wrong about this. It's a bigger deal to go back than it was to come. I mean, or at least as big of a deal. I'm going, I don't want to miss God on this because I have a hunch in my gut. Like, I want to know it's God. And so I said, Lord, speak to me any way you want to speak to me. Do whatever you want to do. But if you'd be so kind, give somebody in America a dream about me coming home early and let everything in the dream be the color red, and I'm not going to tell anybody, I'm just going to journal it. I'm not going to tell soul. I have these little internet cafes over there in the capital city where for about 60 cents, You could pay for the worst internet connection you've ever had in your entire life, and you could check your email, and in an hour of time, you could probably get out about 2 emails. Lots of frustrating waiting. It's actually incredible to develop the fruit of patience. You should all try it sometime. So I would go and check my email once a week or something like that. Well, I go and check my email. It's about a week later. I haven't told anybody. And there's an email in there from one of my old students from when I had been doing youth ministry before I had left. And she sends me this email, and I'll give you the short version. Short version is, she says, Brad, I had this very interesting dream. It was about you coming home from Africa early, and everything in the dream was red. Your shirt was red, the walls were red, your face was red. Everything was red. Does that mean something? Only that God listens to man. That God listens to humans. That when we cry out to God, he actually hears the exact words we're saying and listens and cares. He gave somebody the exact dream that I asked for without me telling anybody, and I knew I was supposed to come home. I didn't like that. It was pretty cool, the dream. I mean, that's a story I got till I die. That's a pretty wild story. I knew I was supposed to come back. I didn't know what I was going to do, but I start coming back and come back, just a little funny little bonus. I run into Krill at the airport in New York City. It was the coolest thing. I was on my way back and had multiple flights, and I was just so beat down. I said, Lord, I just need something. I just need you to give me a little kiss. I just need something. And Krill gets off an airplane in New York City right there, and I see him, and I go, oh, my gosh, what are you doing here? He goes, oh, I'm here for soccer. Who goes to New York City to play soccer? He gets off the plane at the terminal that I'm going to be getting on the next morning. After just a long trip, and I just needed a little pick-me-up. The Lord was so kind. Just love that little kiss. Love that guy. And I come back, and I start doing what I know to do. I'm, praying a little bit and reading the Bible and doing some discipleship and start a little small group and just ministering to people as best as I know. And it's in that time period that I'm so frustrated to get back to Africa. I'm so frustrated. I so want to go back to Africa to do the work of missions that the Lord says, start a daily prayer meeting tomorrow morning at 5 a.m. and don't stop until I come back. That's the time period. I come off the mission field. It was a season. I'm trying to get back into the mission field, and the Lord gives me a completely different redirect. And I said, yes. Because I know how this works. You just say yes. The Lord knows what he's doing. You just say yes. What's he saying? What's he leading? What does he want? You just say yes. Well, in the story with this, the fruit of that trip. You know, when I went over there, I wasn't able to see a lot of people come to know Jesus, personally. I mean, I saw a few. And it wasn't a long trip. I really thought I was going over there for a long time. I really felt like I was going to be able to sow and invest in Africa in some serious ways. But some things happened while I was over there that had long-lasting spillover fruit. One of the guys that came to know the Lord that was a Muslim and gave his life to Jesus, and I began discipling and continued a relationship even after I came back, he got on fire for Jesus. He started a church and a school. We started to invest in him and help him so that those works could go forward. And we paid for a mission outreach. This was a small group that wound up becoming Forerunner Fellowship. A small group that was meeting in my living room 10 years ago. It's now Forerunner Fellowship. We just took up an offering. We just threw some money into a bucket and said, let's help this guy do this evangelistic crusade. He laid down a month or two of his life, and him and a little team went around from Mud Hut Village to Mud Hut Village out in the Nowhereville, out in the middle of the desert, one village at a time, Muslim villages, and spoke the gospel, spent some time there, ministered to people, and did this village to village, and in the course of a couple of month period of time of this evangelistic crusade, we paid $1,500 for this thing. We sowed $1,500 into this. 20 villages converted from Islam to Christianity, 560 people. 20 villages converted because of the work of a second generation disciple. Well, now there's second and third and fourth generation disciples. There's all this stuff. There's all this spillover. Who knows all the ministry that's going on over there? Who knows all the lives that were impacted? There is so much that happened there. I can't wait to hear the story when I graduate and get upstairs. Lord, what happened in Africa? What happened in Africa? I don't know. It's been a bit odd to me that the Lord's really not let me follow that storyline. I don't know. I do know that way more impact came from a result of that trip. That the Lord just wanted somebody to say yes, to go and see a few specific people in a very dark and hard place who were living in the household of a crime lord, convert to love Jesus, to follow Jesus and become ambassadors for Jesus, just like I was an ambassador for Jesus. They became as legitimate as an ambassador and started to do the work of God, serving our God. How do you make that happen? You can't. You can't plan it. All you can do is say yes and trust that the Lord knows what he's doing, that he has a plan, he has a strategy. I want to encourage you, follow him wherever he leads. It's perfect. If he doesn't lead you to Africa, oh please, God, don't go to Africa. You will die. I didn't die because God told me to go there. And he had a plan. Your Africa might be staying at that job you don't want to be at. Your Africa might be starting a business. Your Africa might be having that conversation, moving to that thing, doing this. I don't know. It's for you and the Lord to work out. Follow him wherever he leads you. He's looking for those that will say yes, that will not back down, that will just trust him with their destiny. This life we go on living, we live now for the Son of God. We were crucified with Christ. That Galatians 2:20 verse, you know well. He just wants us to say yes. It's the power of God with a weak person and a big yes to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.